for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, November the 26th, 2011. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Within the Veil, Part 2.
Well, we're going to be blessed this morning with Brother Richard Tate again. Kevin asked him yesterday if he had a sequel. Well, he's got what God's got. That's right. Amen. Amen. You know, Brother Pittman used to say that he had, that God would change him from the pew to the pulpit. He had something that, while he was sitting in the pew, and the minute he got to the pulpit, God changed it. So we want the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Sequels, huh? Well, okay. All right. Lord, just open us up this morning. You know, and don't forget the pipe, Lord. Just give me a little bit as it goes through so I can get a few drops myself. Because I'm sorely in need, Jesus. Need you, Lord, like nothing else in my life ever. I could live without everybody and everything, but I cannot live without you. Have your way with us this morning, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't want to go this way, of course. I had other ways. And then the Lord began to show me a whole bunch of ways, and I said, I don't think these things are going to work. But, you know, He's pretty good at putting things together from the north and the south, the east and the west. He can take winter and summer and slam them in there and get something that's really nice. So we'll just see what He does. We're going to do some more with the veil, but we're going to go a little different direction. I don't know how many of you know that, but preachers always second-guess themselves as soon as they're out of the pulpit. They always remember all the things they should have said that they didn't say. And it's not easy packing that stuff around. You say, oh, I should have said that. Why didn't I say this and this worked? And I should have left that out. And you have to die to that stuff. And it'll drive you. It's like when we're praying for you in the morning. You know, it's bad enough I can't remember anything anyway. But when it gets down to names, when we're done, we move on. We can ask your name, and we're done, and we move on. We move on. It's a load you can't carry. So if you see us around here and you walk up and say something, we look kind of blank at you. You know, don't feel bad. It's just you have to compartmentalize things, and you got to move on. Otherwise, you stay with them, and they stay with you, and it's not a good thing because God brought us all here to do a work in our life and turn us loose. And we're all going different directions, different ways, to do different things with different people. And like Patty said, see, the commander-in-chief, he's the only one that knows where we're all going, what we're all going to do. He knows corporately and he knows individually. You know, the Bible says that God's name is the Lord of hosts, and the word host means armies. In the Hebrew, that's what it means, army. It means army. He is the Lord of armies. Now, we do a lot of God is love, see, and sometimes we get away from that. He hates his enemies with a pure hatred. There is no mercy. You know, I heard a lot of teaching back in the 70s about how ultimate reconciliation, and I've heard, you know, people, will be walking around heaven with the devil, you know, because God's going to, he's going to reconcile all things unto himself. And I said, I don't think so. Brother Ellenwood, when he had his heart attack, he went into a vision before he had it, and the Lord showed him this thing. And it was black and ugly. And the Lord spoke to it. And he said, you may wound him, but you cannot kill him. And he had his heart attack. And the thing that struck me when he shared this with me the most was, he said, that thing will never repent. It will never, ever, ever repent. There is nothing in it that would ever go there. Jesus said, you know, if the light that's in you is darkness, how dark is that darkness? I firmly believe that when the devil tells you something, he thinks he's telling the truth. It's a truth to him. It's just that he doesn't have any light, so his darkness is the truth. We're gonna wind all around and go to a lot of places because there's several things that I feel that we need to deal with. I didn't want to leave you hanging out there yesterday wherever I hung you out. Because there's more to this than what we shared yesterday. And I'm going to kind of go around and I'm probably going to deal with some things and step on your toes, either, you know, get band-aids or steel-toed shoes. Because I'm not good at compromising, because God don't compromise with me. I try to get him to compromise, but he just, you know, he never come and patted me on the head and told me how good I am. He just come in and point at something and say, we want to deal with this. And I always tell him, well, how about this? This is what's bothering me. He said, yeah, but this is what's bothering me. And that's just the way he is. I mean, I don't know how he is with you. That's the way he is with me. And sometimes he uses my wife. I love that woman with all my heart. You know, you couldn't get her in a pulpit. You could not drag her into a pulpit because she says, not my job, not my position, not my place. But I never was in a meeting that I ever spoke in that she wasn't praying for me. Because that's what she does. That's what she does. Even in the shape she's in right now, that's what she does. She's, every now and then, in this situation she's in, every now and then, she'll come out. And the other day, well, I was visiting her in a nursing home, and she says, there's a new song. So I don't know where we're at with this. See, I don't know where she's at all. I says, oh, there is? She says, yeah, there really is, you know. I says, there really is? What is it? She says, well, what is that? Oh, I said, what does that mean? She says, well, that means, a new song means there's a new beginning. And then 2 minutes later, she was telling me about her husband, Richard, and all the stuff he's doing and how he visits, you know. But every now and then, she comes out, just comes out. I had not been her husband in a year and a half. I'd been a friend, brother, friend, or somebody she met on the street. That was about as close as I could get. And then when they were having a little service, they have this group comes in every third Sunday and sings. And it is wonderful. They always end with Amazing Grace, and they always come by and say hello to everybody. And they come by, and out of nowhere, she says, oh, by the way, my name's Mara, and this is my husband, Richard. I almost fell off my chair. I hadn't heard that in a year and a half. And then 2 minutes later, she was telling me about Richard. But I said, you know, I hold on to those things because they're precious. And I know God can heal her. I know he's dealing with me, I'll tell you that. I mean, I just found out that things happen. You know, they just happen. But one thing that's great about God is he just let nothing fall to the ground. He'll take anything and use it, you know, to purify us, to make us to where we're more accessible by people, to where we have more of his life in us to give out. In Ephesians 4:11-14, it says this, and I'll be in the King James, if that's all right with you. If it's not, I'll still be in the King James. Because that's the one I grew up with. I've got translations all over town, but this is the one, my concordance worked real good with this one. I can remember words in this one. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Boy, will that be a something to see. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is the verse I try to get to here. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. The word craftiness really means deception. It's translated everywhere except this next little verse I'm going to read as craftiness. It could be good, but it's not translated that way. It's bad. Scheming. With intent to lead you somewhere not only you don't want to go, but you shouldn't go, but they're going to make it look so good you're going to want to go. You know, you can't, you don't slave people with deception. You just get them to follow you. And where you go, they go. And then they end up like in Pilgrim's Progress in the castle in the giant's dungeon there. That's where you end up at. It always leads that way, no matter how close that road is to the right road and how smooth, much more smooth it is and how easy it is to walk on, eventually, when you're not paying attention, it gets farther and farther apart to where it gets to be a point where you can't jump from one to the other. You can't get back. And then you end up in the giant's prison. Another definition for that is sleight of hand. And I tell you, there's a whole lot of sleight of hand going on. You're seeing something and then it's not something and it's something else. And you're trying to figure out how that happens. And in the midst of that, see, you're never seeing the right thing. We were in a church for many years and the pastor moved on. Quite a story. Anyway, and they had new pastor. Well, they voted him in. And a close friend of ours was the only person to vote against him. And they wanted him. And so somebody asked him, well, why did you vote? You know, how could you vote against him? He said, well, God always has his remnant. And he was right. He came off about 3 months, and he came up in the pulpit, and he got this. He says, this is Assemblies of God Church, and it was a Pentecostal charismatic church. And he says, you know, you folks just aren't spiritual enough to be handling these gifts. So we're not going to have them anymore until you're spiritual enough. He was there 9 years, and he never got spiritual enough. He just killed it right there in the midst of everyone. And before that, he'd said, he was up there preaching, and I usually listen real good. Mara, she gets stuff, and she says, you know, while he was preaching, the Lord just showed me something. And I said, well, she said, show me this loaf of bread. And I said, oh, yeah. She says, yeah, and there was a worm in it. I said, well, I think we better not come here anymore. And I answered, I said, I know one thing about me. I ain't smart enough to eat around them worms. If I try to eat that bread, I'm going to get me one of them worms. I just know that. So I said, you know, the safest place is don't come. But let me tell you something. That puts you in a minority in the body of Christ. I don't know how I've heard so many, eat the good, spit the... I said, man, if it's got bones in it, flay it or leave me out of it. I don't want to be eating around stuff that ain't good for me. I don't mind walking out. I don't mind. We've walked out of so many services. I mean, and we'd always be right in the middle of the place. And only visitors. And she'd start getting antsy. And I said, well, let's go. You know, I finally got to the end. I said, can we sit in the back? You know, because it's embarrassing to the flesh. God wasn't embarrassed at all. He thought it was fine. Get up and go. Make a statement. You don't have to shake your fist, but just walk. They'll know what you're saying. They'll know what you're saying. You have to do what you have to do. I just think, you know, if the bread's got a worm in it, then I'm going to find me another loaf somewhere else. I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not strong enough and smart enough to eat around them worms. I know myself too well. It's easy to be deceived. Nobody comes out. You know, the devil doesn't come out and hook you with something that you're not hooked up to. He hooks you with something you've already got. You got a preconceived idea. Somebody comes along with a better piece of that idea. And before you know it, you're gone because you already felt this way. And he just leads you off a little bit farther. Some of these, I can't say brothers, but some of these men actually have spirits. I mean, literally. There was one, I won't mention his name, but Lee Elwood, who was, I guess you'd say, our mentor. We were very close with him for many years. He had a man that he'd know who was fine for years. And then all at once he had him in his church. And he said, not only was his stuff off, he said, but it wasn't wrong. It was just off. He says, but he said, there was a power came out of him when he spoke. He said it was a, not charming, but he said it was a captivating power came out of him. He said it almost wrapped itself around him. He said it was physical. You could feel it. And he had a great following, and he did had all kinds of stuff. And I don't want to mention who it was. But anyway, had all this kind of stuff. And all these people had this spirit. They all just kind of gravitated to it. And if you didn't, but you were open to the message, in time they got you. You know, what is it, bad company just corrupts good manners? If you hang around with bad people long enough, you become a bad person. I remember in Pensacola was... This young black man kid was testifying. It was so cute. He says, now, I know some bad people, but I'm not a bad person, you know. And the place just broke up. Like, you know, I mean, I'm around with gang guys, but I'm not a gang guy, you know. I said, well, you can't do that without picking up stuff from it. In 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 11:2-4, it says this. Paul speaking says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another gospel, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. It may not go good. It may not go good." Now, the key is the word subtlety is the same word as craftiness up there. So he's saying these people are connected. They're using the same thing to the same ends. Sometimes I think that some of these men and women, I'm just going to put everybody, you know, we always got to be equal. Let's get everybody in there. Don't realize what they've got. I wonder. And then I think some really believe that what they have is true. You know, we were talking the other day about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that God would send a spirit of delusion, strong delusion. God would send it so that men might believe a lie because they did not receive, not the truth, listen, the love of the truth. They could stomach truth and they could agree with it, but they didn't love it. And that's what he wants, because God is a God of love. And he wants to bring us into a place to where we love the truth. Like my wife would always say, you know, he would testify, it's a sweet pain. It's a sweet pain. I say, well, don't start out that way. She says, but you just stay with it. It becomes a sweet pain. It does a work. You see changes in yourself that never could have happened on their own. It was the same Greek word. Now, in verse 4, it's interesting because it's funny how we can read these things and read them and not see what we should be seeing. It says, here's three things that you could get caught by. All three or any of the above. Another Jesus, right? Another spirit or another gospel. And we kind of throw it into one bunch and say, well, it's not too bad. I remember people telling me, well, I know the guy's off and has some bad things, but there's some good things he has too. I mean, I said, well, I ain't going there. Because I know one of them bad things is going to catch me because I'm open to my, why am I going there? You know, why am I going there when I know the thing is in some part off? Am I so starved for the truth of God that I've got to go somewhere that's off to get me a piece of meat? I don't think so. You know, you just got to stay with God. That's the wonderful thing about the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War, you know. Jesus was not limited. I mean, they're stuck in these prisons. They're stuck in those, but God gave them a communication with each other. And they were preaching the gospel. They were doing all these things. And every kid, he said, well, you might be stuck in this one, but I'm not stuck at all. I can get to all these places. It's wonderful how when we let him move, he will move. How when we let him have his way, he will never sit down in a chair and relax. He will move. Because that's what he does. I just want to give you a couple of safeguards. When you get a preacher, we'll use, you know, any given subject, we'll use some scriptures, but we'll ignore other scriptures on the same subject. Be suspect. Be suspect. I found out really early the best way to deal with any subject is to get it all. Get it all there, take a look at all of it. You know, you get them to where they'll give you part of the picture, the part that they like, and they'll leave out the part that doesn't agree with what they're saying. And there's a lot of times, you know, you can say, well, this contradicts this, you know, but when you get it all together and take a look at it, it makes total sense. Because God says, I wrote it all. I'll make sense out of it. You've got to put it together, though, and take a look at the whole thing and not come in there. It's really bad when you come in with your preconceived ideas. You know, because then you're with a guy. Well, I don't want to watch that either. That belongs to something else. And you know, God makes it easy for us when we want to go wrong. You know that? He's not going to fight you. He just knows he's going to come bail you out later. You know, because he knows where that's going, and he knows if you really love him in your heart, maybe that's the only way you're going to learn. You know, maybe that's the only way to, like we used to talk about people who were backslid. I said, well, the only way that they're ever going to get anywhere, come to the end of themselves. I ain't praying their problems away. Get it on. Do it. Get them. Get them to where they're at the end of themselves. Because only then are they going to cry out for a Savior. When nothing else can save them and nothing else can give them peace, nothing else can give them happiness even, you know, then they're crying. Until then, you're just going to have a guy that's going to be here for a year and backslide again because there's still that thing in there. We used to deal with people and we'd ask them when they had problems, a lot of times demonic problems, but we'd ask them in the end, I did that with smoking. I was a big one for that one. I was a big smoker. And that's just kind of how I got this revelation. I began to ask myself, why did I start smoking in the first place? Because I can remember that first dragon moth knocked me down. But I took another one, and then another one, and then pretty quick I was in. Well, I thought, the reason I did, I was 13 years old, and I wanted to be a man. And that's what men did, where I come from. They all smoked and drank. But I mean, yeah, I couldn't drink. I couldn't get away with that. I could steal cigarettes, but I couldn't do the other stuff. But I wanted to be a man, so that's why I smoked. And I felt like, I'm a man. And then when they raised the price too much, I said, that's not working at all for me. And I quit. I just quit because economically, I said, this is not a good deal because they want 40 cents a pack. Yeah. In California, let me tell you, my sister was running a bar in West Sacramento and I was over there. I spent the summer with her and I had a great time, you know, and I went in there and I put my 30 cents in the machine and nothing happened. And I told her, I said, your machine's broke. She said, oh no. Governor Reagan is going to introduce legislation today to raise the price, so they've already come around and raised them all a dime. And I hit that coin return, I said, that is it. This thing is no longer economically feasible to do this. And I quit. Now, I could quit because the reason I started, this had nothing to do with this. I was already grown up. So I wasn't smoking anymore because I was going to be a man. And I thought, I said, that makes sense. Why did I smoke the first marijuana? Why did I drink the first beer? There's a reason why. Because none of that stuff tastes good. Anybody tell me, well, that first taste of beer was good. I said, that's terrible. And I keep drinking so I could feel something different to kind of overcome the taste. I said, you know, there's a reason. And that's a root. That's a root God wants to deal with. He wants to deal with why we did the things. I've said this many times right here. God's much more interested in why you do what you do than what you do. Because if he can take care of the why, you won't be doing it. But the other way, it's like picking fruit off a tree. You know, pick it off and, oh man, I feel good now. I'm all set free. And then I go back and just keep doing the same thing again. Next spring, boy, I'll tell you, a little water, blossoms are coming up. And pretty quick, I got fruit again. I'm seeing what happened. And the devil said, because you never really got nothing in the beginning. What? Well, you couldn't have this if you really got delivered. So, well, probably if I hadn't done what I kept doing. Went back to my old lifestyle and just lived the way I did before. All I wanted was relief. You know, all I wanted was the pressure off so I could go back and live my life for the Lord, of course. But I mean, I'm driving this vehicle. We need to get rid of the whys. The other thing we didn't know is once that thing is gone, you know, he's going to come back, and that's for sure. But he's on the outside now, and not he ain't on the inside anymore. You know, he comes back and tries to convince us that he's still in there. You never got delivered. He said, I'm still in there. No, he's not. And you have to, that's what Thomas talking about the war. You've got to stand against that thing and say, no, you're not. You're on the outside. Yeah, I'm sitting right here on my shoulder. I hear you in my ear. But you ain't in here. So just go bother somebody else. I could tell him, go bother your own people. That's usually my response. Go bother your own people. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. He owns me. We're not doing a lease thing. He owns me. So I don't belong to you. Just go bother somebody your own. You know, leave me alone. Get out of here. And I keep saying it until he goes. I don't do four times. I just keep doing it till he's gone. Just like praying in tongues, singing in the Spirit. I just keep doing it until he's not there no more. Because I'm telling you, when he's finally convinced that you're convinced, he will go. As long as he thinks there's a chance that he can bend you, he's going to stay. But when he finds out you ain't bending, he said he's the lousiest loser there is. He cannot stand to lose. So when he sees that he's not going to win, what's the option? Losing. So when he sees that he's not going to win this round, you're too strong, I'll see you later. And he withdraws and he winks. And you look at the Gospels, all through the Gospels. He waited for a more opportune time, came back, bam, again, bam. Bam again, I'll get oil too strong today. I fasted 40 days. The guy's still strong. Well, you know, I'll come back later. And that's what he did all the way through, all the way through, all the way. And he's going to do it with us. Because that's what he does. That's who he is. I thank God that God lets us know who he is. All right. So another thing. Be careful with people when they'll give you part of it and your scriptures are coming to your head that don't agree with what they're saying. And they're leaving them out. And you can tell they're skipping around and going over and behind their back and stuff. Be very suspect because there's usually a motive in there. They're in a place already that's not conforming to the full body of Scripture. And because of that, if you follow them, you go with them, they will capture. That's what the enemy does. He uses people that know what they're doing and he uses people that don't know what they're doing. It's amazing. We've been out in California. Woo, you know, you get stuff. I mean, and these people got big churches. You know, you have 500,000-600,000 people in a church, and they're all out there. I mean, Don knows, we used to go visit them. And they were just, I mean, there was some stuff. But the thing was, everybody there was in agreement. Boy, there was no wedges. You could talk to four people, and it was like, you couldn't break through. They had what they wanted. Whatever that thing offered them, and you hear me, Jesus couldn't give them. I'll just tell you, because what he was giving in that place didn't satisfy them. They wanted something else. We were dealing with some people, Catholic ladies. In fact, we used to go to San Francisco to the San Francisco College to the charismatic prayer meetings. And we had some kids, or well, family actually. And they were involved with a cult. And it was the highest form of natural love I've ever seen. Honestly, a lot higher than a lot of Christian love I've seen. But I mean, really the high, but it was natural. It was natural. And we were at the San Francisco State College, City College, anyway, up in the lunchroom and having a time with these kids because we're trying to get our friends out of there. And somebody started a fire down outside in the corner of the building. And I'm telling you, it was the funniest thing. Those people were the first one out of there. They were on a panic to get out of there. And here's the world people saying, oh, fire, huh? Oh, okay, well. But they were terrified because all this thing they had with each other was just natural. It wasn't spiritual. There wasn't anything spiritual about it. Just a natural affection they had for each other. But when it got down to push and shove, they lived in the natural world. And I thought, what a deception. And our friend finally came out. She finally saw it for what she was longing for, that kind of love. And she finally saw it for what it was. And finally the Lord just told us, you know, you need to withdraw. And, you know, you can't get her out of here. You need to withdraw. Let her work it out. And she did. And she came out. And I was so happy, you know. And in two ways, I was happy she came out. And the second way, the Lord really taught us something about there comes a time when you have to withdraw. You know, you just can't by brute willpower and I'm going to get you out of here and I'm going to get you out. I'm going to drag you out. I'm going to get you out. There comes a time when you have to back up and leave them with God. Like our kids. Put them on the altar. And when you're walking away, don't be doing this. Don't be grabbing them off the altar and putting them in your pocket. You got to take them, put them on there, and leave them there. And it's a dying. It's death to do that. But it'll bring us into a place with God to where we're closer with Him. Because we see Him work. Then we see Him begin to deal with them. And nobody can lay a hand to us anymore. All right, there's another thing. When you're researching, always look at all the information together, especially if you have preconceived ideas. Or thoughts. I mean, it's hard, you know, it's hard to do that when you come into something and you already got ideas of how it should be. You just have a hard time to kind of ripple over scriptures that don't agree. You know, well, that must be for something else. And there's always a million ways to explain something away. It's always easy. Well, that probably means, I remember how I learned this. There was a book out many years ago called, The Chariot of the Gods. Chariot of the Gods. By Dankin. Now, The interesting thing of the whole book, the only thing that interested me was, in paragraph one, he's telling about this possible that the lights that come out of that ark might have been something, anyway, whatever. And that's paragraph one. In paragraph three, he's talking about something else, but now he's using what was maybe a possibility in paragraph one. It's fact. It's fact. And he's building on this fact that back here was nothing. It was a pure speculation. I mean, he even said it was pure speculation. But by paragraph three, it is fact. Always, you know, You know what's bothering me now? You get so many people, I've got irrefutable facts to prove this, but you never see any facts. You know, not one reference saying, where can I? I'm a reference kind of guy. I want to find out, listen, I'm online looking at medical stuff, and then I'm going to go to find out who mixed that stuff first. I want to know where it came from all the way, and I want to know where it's going all the way. I'm a real good guy with evolutionists. I make them go all the way to the end. I said, so I think it takes more faith to believe what you believe. You know, and say, why? I said, because I believe that God created everything. I said, you believe that nothing created something out of nothing. And I said, it takes a lot more faith to believe that nothing created something out of nothing than it does to believe that God created it all. I said, so that usually ends that argument. I don't let them get off with the fish and all that stuff. I said, no, the skis. Where did they come from? Where did, you know, well, the animals. Oh, yeah, okay, we just... In the end, you end up with nothing, creating something out of nothing. And that takes a lot of faith, which I don't have that much faith. I'm not in that program. All right. We have to do a little bit more here. We're getting to where I want to go today, I hope. In Acts 15, we're going to change gears now, shift gears. 15, 14 to 17 says this. This is when they came and Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas? Barnabas, anyway, they presented the gospel and everything, and a big argument about it, you know, about whether, you know, the Gentiles had to keep the law and do all that good stuff. And it said in 14, it says, James is speaking, he says, Simon have declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, or the rest of men, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. It's amazing to me that it was a tabernacle, because I do a lot of teaching, speaking about the tabernacle a lot, that it's not the temple of Solomon that he's restoring. It's not the tabernacle of Moses he's destroying, but it's the tabernacle of David. And all David's tabernacle didn't, you know, contain was the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God. He said, this is what I'm going to restore. I am not restoring all that other stuff. I'm restoring my presence with the people. Now, granted, you have to come through the first two to get there. I mean, you do. You come through the gate. That's where you get saved. All that stuff is there. But he never meant for it to be places where we could camp or build homes. And we have this whole thing. We have the outer court cities, and they are cities. I don't even want to mention the names of them, but you know the names because you know the names. They're towns that are built. People got in the gate, got saved. Some of them didn't even get baptized in water, you know. And they settled right down there. That's enough. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I build my home right here. God is progressing. We know in the beginning that almost everyone was spirit-filled and with the evidence of speaking in tongues in the very beginning. God started out with a perfect thing. And then, of course, the enemy came to corrupt it. And in time, I wonder how, you know, how they kept it as pure as they did with the communication the way it was. I mean, you know, on the cell phone. I mean, you can get air faster today, probably. But they're just think, you know, you don't see people. You're not walking 30 miles. You're not going to Little Rock, you know, to catch people at the airport. You know, you're not doing that. You're with this group of people around here, and that's pretty much what it is. And I'm just amazed that they had everything in common. They saw things through the same glass. God revealed himself, and I believe this is going to happen. He's going to come back to where he's going to deposit. Everybody will get the same deposit. I just look forward to that, to where you can meet somebody you never knew down the street somewhere. And when they start talking about the Lord, say, yeah, wasn't that great what he said last weekend? And he said the same thing to everybody. So everybody, no matter where you went and you met a believer, you'd have that right there in front of you all the time. You'd have that oneness. No dissension about, well, yeah, but my interpretation was, I guess you weren't seeing the same picture we were, you know? He's only showing one movie here. He's not showing a bunch of them, you know? This is one. But see, when he straightens it out, that's the way it's going to be. And He's restoring things as we go. You know, He is restoring. With the Reformation, He restored the outer court. But that wasn't the end of His program. He had to get people in after the Dark Ages. He had to get them in. And then at Azusa Street and other places, Topeka, Kansas, and places, He began to restore the holy building. But God was not done. We missed it totally, you know. I mean, I remember, in the 50s, you know, that it was get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues once, you got it. And then, what was the one we used to hold the fort, wave your flag, wave your handkerchief, hold the fort for I'm coming. You know, we're going to hold the fort till Jesus comes in the rapture and we're going to go. And that was the whole ballgame. And these were just the same as a God, for crying out loud. I mean, at that time they were still pretty much Pentecostal. But I mean, that was the thing. That's what we did. And I said, you know, and then God begins to open your eyes. And you say, how could we have gotten there? How did we get there? I mean, because we just didn't know. But God is restoring. He is a great restorer. That's one thing I like about God. He loves backsliders. You know, He does, because He said they could never have been there in the first place if there wasn't something in their heart for me. And it's still got to be in there. You really have to really go bad when you're backslid to get away from God. I mean, really, I went bad 12 years. And I mean, I was running. And then when I started really doing bad, really bad stuff, then I was running harder because the Holy Ghost got on my case. And it was not fun, you know. He really got on my case, and then I became a good guy after being a bad guy for many, many years, and all the bad guys around became bad guys to me. I went from being a predator to being a victim, overnight. And I'm like, something wrong with this picture. I'm finally becoming a nice guy, and I'm being nice to people, and everybody's burning me. They're stealing my stuff. They're doing it. What's wrong with this picture? And the Holy Spirit right there, well, you know where you're at. And just, it got to where I quit everything. I said, there's no fun anymore. He took all the fun out of it. There was no fun. Listen, when sin is no fun, I'm telling you, it'll give you some different thinking. When it isn't any fun, let me tell you. And that's where it got to me. Living wasn't any fun. I mean, you know, nothing was fun. And I didn't have any friends left. And I didn't know any Christians. You know, I mean, that's just the way it was. And He finally got a hold of me. God is restoring things with them, and how much more with us. In His restoration, though, see, He built the holy place, but the calling was never there. The calling is always through, but He restores it one room at a time. And the interesting thing to me is the writer to Hebrews. And I'll just say, for myself, whoever wrote it. I know what my Bible says, but I mean, I'll just go with whoever wrote it. You know, he kind of had a pretty good slant on the Hebrew people, their whole thing. But he does some things that are just anti-kosher. For one thing, in Hebrews 9, 1 through 7, he says, talking about the holy building, he says, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So we're talking about the holy place. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had, the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, because not only then, we're probably so dense, you know, it would be like speaking in tongues to us. They're just unable to give what they have. It wasn't that they didn't have it. The people just couldn't receive it. It says, "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, the two things I want you to focus in on is, one, the golden censer now is residing in the Holy of Holies. It was never there. You go back and read Exodus. It was never there. It was in the holy place. It was closest thing to the veil, but it was there. Now, tradition says they moved it, but I don't deal with tradition. I deal with what's there. It was in one place, but now it's in another. All right? This tabernacle is a symbol. Paul says it's a symbol of the real deal, the real stuff. Well, the real stuff's people. John said that the New Jerusalem's come down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. Wow, sounds like people to me. You know, the real stuff is people. It's all about people. All about people. God is restoring the Holy of Holies. And he's going to bring a group of people, like we've been talking about, a group of people into the very Holy of Holies. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. It just means you can, because as long as we're on this earth, let me tell you, until Jesus comes, we will still be dealing with stuff. Okay, I mean, that's just how it is. But he's going to bring a people in there that can work from within his presence. That can work with the people who are in the holy place. That can work with the people in the outer court. Because he's not wanting anyone to be left out. He's wanting to bring us all into a place. So the censer moved. And it was wonderful. Because that's what we've been talking about. God bringing a group of people in this day, I believe. And I'm just saying, you know, I just say it not because of what they're doing, but because of what's capable of happening. You know, I mean, we're 30 seconds from a collapse worldwide for crying out loud. You know, and not only that, you know, a lot of other things could happen. We're on the brink. We're living on the edge. I'll say that. We're living on the edge. When other generations have said that, they were talking about something totally different. They were talking about somebody coming and taking over. We're talking about looking for somebody to help. That's a big difference. I often wonder, how could this person, this Antichrist person, do this stuff? Who's going to give in to him? I said, boy, I'm telling you, if your ship's sinking, man, throw me a life preserver. You know, I don't care who's throwing it. If you can save me, that's what I'm looking for. And that's what's going to be on in a total collapse. You're looking for somebody that's got any kind of an answer, any kind of a way out of this. You know? So that makes him very reputable. And I thought, boy, we're in a place where that could happen easily. It doesn't mean it's going to, but it sure means it could. It sure puts you in a position where you can see it's a possibility. And then I see that God is digging with people and working with people, trying to prepare people, not so much for that, as for giving out to the people who are really in need. Because remember, we're pilgrims. We're kingdom people. This is not our home. I believe in my heart, one day we won't be able to get to have this dual citizenship we got now. I'm telling you, I believe that. God's going to put a thing down there and say, now, which kingdom do you belong to? Because I'm telling you one thing, Jesus was never worried about the Romans. He didn't have no problem. I mean, they had their boots on them. I got problems with my kingdom. Forget their kingdom, their problem. I got problems with my kingdom. You know, I've got splits and divisions, and I got people that aren't in there trying to run it. I got people who don't want to be in there, who got positions, natural positions, and want to run it. So I don't get too worried about those things. Because I say, well, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you just prepare me. Just prepare me, and my prayer, just tell you how spiritual I am. My prayer is, Lord, just prepare me so I won't deny you. That's been my prayer for my, just prepare me so I will not deny you in that day. Don't hide me from it, because I don't want to be any different or better than anybody else, but just prepare me so I will not recant. I will not deny you. No matter what. No matter what. Because bad things for those people. You know, I hear people saying, oh, I could die for Jesus. I say, you don't have a clue until you're there. You don't know what you do. I'm telling you, you can't. That's presumption to make a declaration like that. Because I'm telling you, put down there with your kids down there and tell them, that family, I forget what the name was in North Korea, and I shared that before. They buried him as a pastor and his wife and two kids. They buried him. Let me tell you, put him in a hole and shoveled the dirt in, and the kids died before they did. Now that's something. And all they had to do was renounce. That's all they had to do, renounce. Now that's something to go through. So tell me, well, when you get in that place and you see how that works, you know, I tell you, but they sang songs. And that's how they buried. They sang songs. They sang hymns. They were sold out. I mean, that was it. And I'm sure the kids probably made some noise, but they were sold out. They were in the place, like I spoke about yesterday. They were in a place that defined them. And sometimes it takes really hard places to define us because we're continuously thinking we're not who we are. Really. I'm trying to make it, you know. God said, man, you don't even know what's inside you. You don't have a clue what's inside you. I'm going to bring you into a place where you can find out what's inside of you. Like our friends who found out through, you know, terrible things. Man, not only what's inside of me, but it comes out. And this is the person I am. I'm a son of consolation. Because what I do is encourage people in the midst of my problems. I encourage people. Not because I want to. It just comes out. And I told him, I said, yeah, the overflow. You always want to get your cup full. I said, you never knew that your cup was already full and overflowing. But now you know. It's not something you're going to be. It's who you are. I said, that's wonderful. I said, I'd like to have some of that. I mean, I don't know if I want to go through that stuff. See, that's the problem. We want the stuff. We don't want to go through the stuff to get the stuff. But God has stuff for us. He has stuff for us all. All right. So the censers moved. So now, if the censers move, we have to do something here that I don't hesitate. I don't know why I do that, huh? I'm hesitating. I'm not hesitating at all. I'm going to do it. I got my notes. I'm going to do my notes. I said, I've been thrown out of bigger places than this. With more people. Believe me. I've been in a place where God's made me prophesy against what they were doing in a church I'm visiting with 1,000 people. And then, it got really hot after that. But, you know, he just said, obedience, either obedience or rebellion, which is it? There was no... And I one place that the Lord got me, made me, anyway, and I'm halfway through, and this is hard, it's hard. It's hard enough that the head of the place come after, and God covered me so nobody in the place knew who did it. Hallelujah, that was the best one I ever had. But in the end, the head got up, and here's his statement, this is how heavy this thing was. Now, it's not me, please, because I was not even willing. Anyway, and he says, all I got to say about this is, we don't have any Isaiahs walking around today. I almost fell out. But anyway, I was halfway through and I stopped. And I'm sitting there, and my wife, you better give the rest of it. Thank you, helpmate. I need it then. You better give the rest of it. Golly, I don't need that much help, you know. This was enough. You know, let me sneak out of here. She always helped me. You know. Don't worry. I'd come to her and say, man, I can't figure this theological thing out. I just can't figure it out. She says, oh, what do you think? And she says, I just think, you know, if you keep praying about it, God's going to show you. Thank you for them help, you know. I'm looking for a little easier way to get this help, you know. Can I read somebody's book that's going to fix this thing, you know? And no such thing. All right, we're going to take a look at Thessalonians a little bit. This is my own personal opinion, but it's right. When they put this thing in here, they really did a disservice to us, I believe. And I believe it very strongly. They never should have put a marker between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to show you why. Verse 13, chapter 4 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or which are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I really am going, this really is all connected, hopefully. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not stop them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Hallelujah. With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So we all know that it means a loud noise. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. No matter where your ashes are, or your bones, or whatever. You know, I just say God's able to collect stuff from wherever you're at, however. He doesn't have a problem with that. You can't get out of the atmosphere because we're under it, and nothing's going up in the sky except those rockets. You know? So we're pretty good shape there. Now, for the Lord himself shall descend, and okay, but then we return alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you're pre-trib, you say, and we go to heaven and have the marriage supper of the Lamb during the seven-year tribulation. That's where that's at. It doesn't say that, but that's a teaching here. Now, if you just don't stop there where it says chapter and read it, and just keep reading, it says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It ain't going to surprise you. Like everybody tell me, it might happen, you know. Anyway, you're all children of the light. You're children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, the same person that wrote that, and I know all the teaching about, if you really get into something, there's a million ways to explain everything away. So here's a teaching. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He also wrote that. But they say, he couldn't have known anything really about what the real deal is because that revelation wasn't given yet. I thought, where does it say that? He said he received the revelation of Christ from Christ himself. I figured he got the whole 9 yards. He gave what God gave him to give. He had a ministry. He taught what God told him to teach. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15 says this, 51, 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and get that right, the last trumpet, not the fourth or the ninth, the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the key for all this is where is the last trumpet? Now, the teaching is that that wherever it is, it doesn't make any difference. Because that revelation John hadn't gotten that revelation yet, so Paul couldn't know anything about it. Well, I don't know about that. But all I do know in Revelation 10:7, it says this, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he have declared to his servants the prophets, and that, my friends, is the last trumpet that you hear. It is it. That is the last one. I'm going to take that one to the bank. That's the one that's happened. Because he's talking not only about the mystery will be done. So then I thought, well, what are we talking about? Mystery. What kind of a mystery, is this Agatha Christie? What are we talking about here? You know, what kind of a mystery are we talking about? Well, the Bible's real good about explaining the Bible, if you stay with the King James. And of course, and that's kind of an inside joke because I always read NIV because it reads easier for me. What is the mystery of God? If we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, it says this. Paul speaking again. He's just a lot of talking. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know anybody that believes that Jesus Christ lives in you? Do you believe it? I tell you, you know, sometimes we don't act like we believe it. Do we believe our bodies are the temple? We don't live like it. I think we live in a lot of unbelief. I think we believe it theologically, but when it gets down to experientially, sometimes I think we don't act like we believe it, like we really believe that He lives in here. Alright. Now, He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I had a revelation one time. Use that word. Actually, He kind of brought me. It was more like He brought me up. Like, you know how you, not brought you up like raised you, brought you up like picked you up, you know. And He said this. He says, who lives in you? I said, Jesus. Oh. How about the kingdom of God? Yeah. Does the kingdom of God live in you? I said, well, yes. How do you know? Jesus said, kingdom of God is within you. Okay. I said, all right. Okay. We're there. So far, I'm doing pretty good. And then He says this. And where's the kingdom of God? In me. No, but besides that, where is it? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, what kind of time frame? I said, in eternity. He said, do you know what you're saying? I said, no. Do you know that eternity lives in you? It bowled me over. I'd heard before, and I'm going to close with this, I'd heard before about prayer and worship and coming into God's presence. And I did some pretty good teaching on it, and that's what it was. It was teaching, and I knew it was true, but I could, you know, it's one thing, you know, to get something here and try to make it in your heart. It's another thing when God puts it here. Pretty hard to deny. When He sticks it in here, it's pretty hard to say, I don't believe that, you know. Then obedience comes in there. But it's like, when you worship God, you can only go out, and hear me, you can only go out so far, because it ain't out there. And all real worship, what I call real worship, ends up coming back in here. This is where His sanctuary is at. This is His temple! It comes back in here. Listen, you can come in here, into here, into the kingdom of God, into eternity. I'm just telling you, I've experienced this. It wasn't some wild thing. I was totally conscious all the time. He said, it has to come out. He says, that's why when I talk about be still, be silent, know I'm God, be silent because you're with me. You're back here. You don't need to talk anymore. You don't need to do anything. Who was it? Who was it was sharing it? Oh, it was Carla about Jesus spoke to her. Said, but actually His mouth didn't move. Remember she said, His mouth didn't move when He talked to me. I said, well, that's how God is. But there's this bringing in to where you come out. You come back in, and it's all there. I mean, it's a wonder that the whole thing is inside of us. Now, that's a mystery. The world cannot, you know, we have a hard time conceiving. I still deal with this. Because I know when I'm going out and it's wonderful, then all at once I can feel it fading, almost like there's a drawing to draw me back in. To draw me back in. Because this is, you're going out, you want to come back in because this is where I am. This is where I am. And this is where all this stuff is. Everything in the kingdom is in here. It's all here. You have to come back in until you can come into my presence, to where you can relax and rest. Now, He's wanting to bring the people into this place. I'm telling you, it's going to be a place of rest with work like you've never experienced. Because we're going to rest from our own works. That's the rest of God. Quit doing our own thing, you know. Let Him start to do it. Like I said, He don't want to send us out. Jesus wants to go out Himself. He's tired of sending people out. He wants to go out and do it Himself. He said, I just need some vessels to go in. I need some vehicles. Give me a couple of four-wheel drivers and I'll go out there and do it myself, you know. But He said, I'm going and I'm driving. I mean, I'm not, you know, ain't nobody else driving this anymore. No more of this business. I'm not working with you. I'm going to work. And you're going to be the vehicle I work through. I want to touch people. They don't need to be touched by you. They need to be touched by me. Amen. Now, There's a company that this belongs to. We talked about this last night, but I'm just going to, and I'm finishing right now. I am finishing, hopefully. It's a Joseph company. It's a double portion company. You know, they're within the veil, and the plantings of God in their life, listen, there's a well of water, there's a planting of God that goes over the wall. And this is going to be difficult for some people because everybody could go. God's calling everybody. He ain't calling anybody to stay in the outer court. He's not calling anybody to stay in the holy place. But we camp out because it's comfortable. And we paid enough to get here, and we're not sure we want to pay any more. I mentioned last night about three groups in the storm. There's those that are below the storm that will not, listen, will not be able to hear directly from God. Period. The storm will block it. I've had that storm a few times myself without the storm where I couldn't hear nothing because I was in the wrong place. Then there'll be those above the storm who, and all these people have got their feet planted right here. Right here. They're not up there flying around. They ain't bulletproof either. They're just people. You know, they're just people. They hurt. They get hungry. They get tired. They stumble and fall. They hurt their knees. They're just people. But they will have direct communication. And they will be the ones that feed the ones underneath. That's the Joseph group. That's the overcomers that come up. They come up through it. But it's not easy because in that veil is where it happens. And in that veil, it's dark and you lose everything. Nothing you got, nothing you have is going to help you in there. You'll find, you wonder sometimes you're saved. You got everything. You're so empty. Because God says, see, if I'm going to fill you, I've got to make room. I'm going to pour all that other stuff out. Oh, but it was yours. Yeah, it was mine for then. But what I want to pour in for now, you have to be full of new stuff. Now, there's a third group of people. And I just say this, because it's the truth. There are going to be a group of people get caught in a veil. And they won't get through. They will not get through. They're going to go to a place, and it's just going to be more than they want to pay. But they're not going to be able to go back out. They're stuck in it. We used to call that the dealings of God back in the old days. How are you in the dealings of God? Everybody was in the dealings of God, you know. But there's going to be people who get stuck in it. They just can't get through. They just can't. They're not willing to pay the last bits of prices that's got to be paid. He's going to come after, listen, He's going to come after you before He's come after our stuff. I don't need you. I need the person that I loved before the foundation of the world. When you're first in my heart, when I first envision you, that's the person I want to bring through there. So to do it, I've got to get rid of all this other person that you think you are. You've got old nature. You've got yourself. You've got all these things in there. Listen, they didn't have no sin nature in the garden, but they fell. Wonderful as they were, they'd never partaken of the tree of life. They'd never come into eternal life. You just can't be the same as you are. There's just, like you said, we will all be changed. We will all be changed. He's bringing it, folks. Listen, don't think anything about the messenger. You know, it's the message. Your ears hear things that other people aren't hearing. Listen, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Pay the price. Just tell him, give me a ticket. Close your eyes. Just put the money out there and take the ticket, you know. Just give me the ticket. And I pray this all the time. Lord, drag me through. Pull me through. Get me through. Because I'm unable to do it myself. And I know me. Well, when it gets hurting a lot, I'm going to say, no, stop. Because I did that one time. You know, you all heard that when I was minding my own business praying and the Lord came and I could see Him and He shined this light on me and it started going inside. I mean this life, and I started throwing up all my good works, my offerings, all my stuff, and every single one He showed me how it was rooted in me. Everything I'd done for Jesus was rooted in me. And I tell you, I had one of these little, I had a $50 a month rent room, and the bed was like that high. About like that. Yeah. One of those real low cot kind of things. When I finally screamed, God, you're killing me, stop! And that's what I did, literally. I was under the bed. There was no wheels. The bed was up on my... I had crawled under there and the whole bed was on top of me trying to get away from this light because it was burning everything in me. It was burning me. But I saw that's what's going to happen because he's got a replacement program to where what comes forth is going to be so spectacular. And what's wonderful is a person won't even know it. You just be. We're just going to be. We're not going to have to try to do anything. We're just going to be. And he's going to say, turn me loose. And I'll go give. And he will. Lord, I just pray that these few words, I just want to encourage people, Father, to move on. Cut your losses and move on. If you're in this stuff you shouldn't be into, give it up. It's just not worth it. It's not worth the effort. There's nothing good at the end of it, Lord. You can't take it with you. You're bringing us, we're here. We're called and we're chosen because we're in this chosen generation, Lord. So we can't hide out there and say, well, I got called, I didn't get chosen. We're chosen. We're chosen for this time and this day. And there are people out there, Lord, that are waiting for us. Not next week, maybe next year, maybe who knows. But they're waiting and you're working. And when we're prepared, you're gonna open up our experiences, Lord, that are so painful to us now, are going to be so life-giving to those that are in the same situation we're in now, but want hope that they can come through and be delivered and be set free. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you'll bless the food, Lord, to our bodies. Try to keep us thin. Just work with us there. The desserts are killing me. But I just thank you, Jesus. I thank you for being you, Lord. In your name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.